If you would, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It should be on your screen as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Have you ever really thought this verse through, or seriously pondered it, or prayed to God to understand it? If you have, my hat's off to you. If you have not, I seriously want to challenge you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for being who you are, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, God, that you would challenge each one of us here today to grow, become mature and complete, not lacking anything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Friends, without realizing it, I believe many of us in this nation have broken the first and second commandments of the Ten Commandments, and we keep making excuses that we haven't done so. I believe this greatly saddens our Creator God. He is Almighty God and deserves our respect, honor, and love. I really believe until this nation admits that our shortcomings and through confession, asking for forgiveness and repentance in our actions, we will keep going down this path of destruction. So, what are these commandments? I believe many of us, if not most of us, have broken these. The first is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. And the second we find in Exodus 20, 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. I implore you to be open and honest with yourself, with God, and with your family and neighbors this morning. Here are some questions to contemplate and seek out direction from Almighty God on. Have you put your faith and trust and hope in something other than Almighty God? Have you possibly, without even realizing it, replaced Almighty God with something a bit more tangible? Is it a person? Possibly a parent? A child? A friend? Perhaps a coworker, maybe an employer, perhaps your spouse, or maybe someone else. Is it possibly an idea or a competing worldview with the biblical worldview that God has given to us to follow because we think we know better than our Creator God? Well, if you have not figured it out yet, I just want to be very real with you this morning, and you get real with yourself, with God, and even those that you do life with. Yes, and your loved ones. Friends, about a year ago, my wife, Jaya, she shared the following on social media. She wrote this: many times when I've been through difficult circumstances, God has brought the following verses to mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Praying these verses, she says, has helped me to trust God in the midst of uncertainty. When Jason had a stroke followed by brain surgery, I was sitting by his bed in the neuro ICU unit, fearfully wondering what the future looked like. These verses came to mind. After praying the verses, I pondered what it really means to trust with all your heart. I thought of the different verses I know with heart in them. And she writes, I looked others up on Bible Gateway. Psalm 28:3 states you can take heart. 1 Samuel 17:32 says, lose heart. Joshua 2:11 states, have your heart melt with fear. Psalm 28:3 again states, harbor malice in your heart. Harden your heart, we find in Psalm 95:8. We also see, keep God's law in your heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 51:17 states, have a pure heart. And Psalm 57:7, have a steadfast heart. She goes on to say, our hearts are more than the center of our emotions. In our hearts, we make willful decisions that end up shaping our character. I also thought of the many times I've heard Jason and other sport coaches saying that they would rather have a player on their team who has heart than one who has talent. Why? A player with heart shows up to practice, trusts the coach, and executes on the field or the court what they've learned from the coach during practice. A player with heart gives 100% effort no matter what the scoreboard says or what they feel like. Over the years, I've seen many talented athletes hog the ball rather than rely on their teammates and coaches, she says. When they relied on their talent, the game usually ended in a loss. She finishes with this. How many times have I wanted to rely on my abilities or talents, my own understanding, rather than trust God? There have been times when I don't feel like trusting God. Instead, I want to trust my feelings or fear and doubt. Sometimes I just plain don't want to trust God. And it takes a deliberate choosing against my own wants to trust him. I also thought of how a heart represents relationship. In my relationship with God, he has proven himself to be trustworthy and true to his word. He has a track record with me, and I can rely on that. I would be a fool not to trust him now. If I am to trust in the Lord with all my heart, then I need to make a choice to trust him whether my emotions feel trust or not. I choose to trust him knowing he sees the big picture. And all I see are my present circumstances. I trust him because he is trustworthy. I realize I only see the tip of the iceberg when it comes to knowing what it means to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I have much more to learn. My dear friends, with that in mind, and living in a culture and a society that talks about love so much, let's take some time right now and find out what real love is. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 4:7 through 11. It'll be on your screen there. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, according to the authority that we as Christians are to live by, God's holy word, God is love. If this is true, and I believe it is, then as beings made in his image, and as Christians, we are to emulate God Almighty with our actions and our words. So we need to know what love is. And there's no better place to learn what love is than in 1 Corinthians 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is where we'll take a look at this morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So did you see it? Yes, love is patient, love is kind, absolutely. It's not easily angered. But unfortunately, it seems these days many of us have missed a huge part of the definition of love. You see, it's in verses 6 and 7. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Babe Ruth said, it's hard to beat a person who never gives up. When you know that you have heard from God correctly about a direction to go in your life, go! If it's clear that you will not be sinning in going that way, go! When the naysayers come and they tell you ridiculous things like, well, if it was God's will, it wouldn't be this hard. Friends, if you know that you've heard from God correctly, go. Let your actions speak louder than their negative and uninspiring words. Grow, mature, and become complete, not lacking anything. We find this in James 1, 2 through 4. Again, when you know the direction that God has called you to, obey him and ignore all the noise around you. Ignore it. People may think that they're well-meaning by trying to keep you from pain, but that might just be because they've never experienced the great plan that God has for you. They've never even received a great gift like that from God. Working hard, going through the pain for this amazing gift is something that is attainable. And maybe they haven't been there yet. Imagine this. If Job would have quit and cursed God, imagine that. But he didn't. We see God blessing Job's life even through great pain and suffering, greater than you have ever received, probably. We see in Job 42, verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. And here's something to be thankful for. Those men and women that come alongside of you and don't whine or complain or make excuses for you or themselves along the way. Be thankful for the positive people in your life. They can be few and far between. They are gifts given to you by Almighty God. Be thankful for them. And be thankful for God for bringing them into your life. Remember them. And I encourage you to thank them face to face. Maybe even write them a note. You remember how to take a pen to a piece of paper? Write a note. Send it so it takes a few days to get there. It's okay. How about working on your list right now? I guarantee some of you are having people come to your mind right now. And you're like, oh, I remember Mrs. Jones. Or whoever. I encourage you, if you're taking notes, even if you're not taking notes, why not write it down right now so you don't forget? So when you leave here, you can send that note. Or, hey, Mrs. Jones, I know you haven't heard from me for 30 years. I know it's kind of weird, right? Yeah. Well, hey, you know where Arby's is down the road? Yeah, how about we meet there and can I buy you a Coke? And Mrs. Jones is going to go, who are you? Thank Mrs. Jones. Thanks whoever that is. I encourage you to do what it says in Hebrews 10, 24. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Imagine where Israel would be today if Abraham would have given up on God and his promise that he made that Abraham was going to be a great nation someday. Even through the difficulties he faced, including, let's get real, some that were self-inflicted, he didn't give up, and he trusted in Almighty God. So go! Trust Almighty God in all that you do. Be thankful for him and the gift of life that he's given to you. If you know that it's based on biblical foundations, go. Trust in Almighty God. Right now, I want to give you some time to ponder on who you might be trusting more than Almighty God. Is it possible that you've actually replaced God's position with them in your life? Is that possible? Perhaps you even need to ask this person for forgiveness for putting too much pressure on them and take the very place that God should have in your life. And friends, maybe not only you, but maybe they don't even know it. Have you made someone an idol in your life that you need to admit that you've done this to? And possibly even ask them for forgiveness in doing so. That person too, maybe write their name down. Again, as I started, for some of you, maybe it is your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe you need to ask them, please forgive me, I put too much pressure on you. I wanted you to replace God in my life. It's okay. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness and move on. Former Alabama head football coach Bear Bryant said this: we can't have two sets of standards. One set for the dedicated young men who want to do something ambitious, and one set for those who don't. Friends, years ago, I was blessed to be discipled by a man from Lima, Ohio. He taught me some very valuable lessons about life and how to become a man of God that God was calling me to be. This discipler, he told me to memorize all of 1 Corinthians 13, and then he would meet with me after I had accomplished that. Well, just so you know, I've accomplished it, and you know, because I had brain surgery, you know, that part went away. No, I'm kidding. You know, I don't remember the whole thing, but I had memorized it because, as you'll hear later, if we get the love part wrong, what is the point? Once I had accomplished memorizing this, my discipler then told me to go read a biography about General George S. Patton Jr. I must have really had a puzzled look on my face because he asked me if I was confused. And I said, yes. He said, is it because I just had you learn about love and now I'm asking you to go learn about a man of war? I said, well, yeah. He then asked me if I wanted him to disciple me or not. I told him that I did. And then he said to me this: you asked me to disciple you, so you need to do what I'm asking you to do. At that moment, I realized I could submit or rebel. Praise God, I chose to submit. You see, that really made so much sense to me. So I read the biography about General Patton, and I also went far above and beyond because I read another book about General Erwin Rommel, who was Germany's big general. Friends, being a disciple means you need to be humble and willing to learn. You need to be open to the truth that God leads you to and willing to accept it, even if you might not like it. The next time my discipler and I met, he began asking me questions too, because he'd never read anything about Erwin Rommel. And he seemed genuinely interested in learning about the man. He then told me, now that you've learned about love and about Patton, now you need to pick three people from the Bible that you think God wants you to emulate. Read all about them and learn to become like them. Learn to become like them in your decision making. Learn from their successes and their failures. Jesus Christ will not be one of your three, but he needs to be the one you learn the most from. He is going to be the head of your board of directors for your life, for your whole life. So I chose Nehemiah, Elijah, and the Apostle Paul. Friends, these are incredible men who not only did incredible things, but made very difficult and sometimes not very popular decisions. I mean, think about these men. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, but he was also looked at as a troublemaker by many people, especially those who didn't like the fact that he was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And what about Elijah? Not only did Ahab and Jezebel want him taken out, friends, he had to completely trust God that he was going to send fire down from heaven. He had to completely trust in God that he was not going to make a fool out of him on Mount Carmel versus the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Then there's the Apostle Paul. A riot starts in Ephesus over the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Let me share this story with you. Friends, it's not going to be on the screen. Just please close your eyes and do your best to see in your mind's eye these events. I'm going to share with you directly out of Acts 19, 23 through 41. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only in our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Friends, that is something that happened because people were basically upset because of losing fundings in their bank accounts. All because Paul was faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, after I had read and learned quite a bit from Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and these godly men through prayer and counsel from my discipler directed me toward reading biographies of great men and women of history. Those gone on before us and even some alive today. He said, you need to make your own board of directors for life, choosing people that you want to influence you. You will always be expanding your board for the rest of your life. By doing this, he had seriously challenged me to grow up and mature and to become the man that God was calling me to be. In fact, I think it's something all of us can do. My disciple even told me this. Sometimes you will have decisions to make in life that will require more from you than just a quick prayer or thinking about something. You'll need to have a board meeting. I asked, what do you mean? He said, there will be times in your life that you need to sit down at a conference table or maybe even your dinner table. And you will need to place all of these books onto the table. And imagine these men and women are sitting down with you to help you make a decision. Place the Bible on one end of the table. You sit on the other end of the table. And place all of the biographies on each side of you between the both of you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Ask Jesus what he would do in this situation. Ask yourself what the three people you chose from the Bible might do if they were in this situation. Then do the very same thing with everyone else represented at the table. When you come to Patton's biography, ask yourself, what might Patton do if he were in my shoes? And so on and so forth. Have a board meeting. After your meeting, make a decision and be confident in your decision. And it must be saturated with love. If we get the love part wrong, what's the point? Friends, I have needed to do this a couple times in my life. And I can tell you it has certainly changed my life for the better. I'm also pleased to tell you that my board of directors for life is always expanding. My board of directors for life currently includes board president for life, Jesus Christ, Nehemiah, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, of course, General George S. Patton Jr., Corrie Ten Boom, Mother Teresa, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, the recently passed Lee Iacocca, and Calvin Coolidge. These are just a few of them. It has been a blessing to get to know these people through these biographies, and I challenge you to consider making your own board of directors for life. George Washington Carver, when asked about the secret of his success, he answered this. It is simple. It is found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again states this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank you for being the King of the universe. We thank you that you do love us, that we can trust you. I would ask that you would help us to obey you in all that we do. God, if we've made idols in our lives, I would ask in the name of Jesus that you would just make that known to us so we can confess it, ask for forgiveness, and then repent of that. Even now, Lord, I ask that you bring to mind where we've replaced you in the seat that you so deserve. God, I pray that you would help each person here to really look at their lives. And Holy Spirit, make your presence known. It is in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. As we prepare to leave, I just want to challenge you to start your own board of directors for life. Start today. Hopefully some of you were able to write down some names. Maybe get started. I also just want to encourage you, if you've been maybe affected by today or really challenged, I'd love to talk to you after the service. We do have a table also on the right out there. And Worldview Warriors, the ministry that I run, we've started publishing books. And I just encourage you, I'm not telling you that, so you go get a book. I'm just letting you know that we have resources available because the biblical foundations, that's what matters. If we base our life on anything other than the biblical foundations, it's going to fall apart. And our nation is ready for a revival. It truly is. Are you going to be a part of it or are you going to miss it? I encourage you to live out for Christ in all that you do this week. Let people see the light of Christ in you. Go in peace.